We're in John chapter 21, and just to review briefly from last week, you remember that the disciples were out fishing, and this is the third time that Jesus has come to the disciples since he rose from the dead. They were out fishing all night. They didn't catch anything. Very hard work. Very disappointing when you're trying to make a living. They were, for a salesman, they made no sales. And for a contractor, they got no contracts. And for fishermen, they got no fish. And Jesus came in the morning, and he saw them on the shore. And you remember, he told them to fish on the other side of the boat. At first, they didn't know who he was. And they fished on the other side of the boat and caught some great fish. And as soon as Peter knew that it was the Lord, he put on his cloak and jumped in the water and swam to shore about 200 feet, about 300 feet, 200 cubits, it says, 300 feet. And we learned some lessons from that. He also prepared them a meal, and they sat down to eat, and he told them to drag the nets up, and they dragged the nets up, and they said there were 153 great fish, about that big. I don't know how big they were, but 153 great fish. And it was a great time, and they were so glad after such a long and miserable night to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who had died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and he was their friend, and he had gone with them for 3 years in the public ministry. And we learned from this particular occasion some great lessons, and we just read at the end of that sermon some verses that applied, and I'll just read those verses again, and then we'll go on with the rest of the account. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. He blessed hungry and somewhat frustrated men working in their industry. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I have been young and now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37:25. Give us this day our daily bread from the Lord's Prayer. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. The concept that the Lord didn't just miraculously make fish appear, he had them catch fish, but as far as their meal was concerned, he already had that prepared. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Whosoever shall do his will shall know of the doctrine. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We love him because he first loved us. And then Psalm 16:11. In the presence of the Lord there is joy. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord is our help. He's our great shepherd. He is one we can look to in the valley. Not only the valley of the shadow of death, just but in the valley of life. And he is so good and gracious to us. Now let's pick up in verse, we'll just read 12 through 14. It says, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. In other words, after he was risen from the dead, this is the third time he showed himself to his disciples. So there's the beautiful scene. Right by the seashore, on the beach, a nice meal for hungry guys, and with their Lord, and sitting down around the fire, and it's a very pleasant time. Now the gears shift just a little bit. And I think there's a great lesson in this for all of us, the way the Lord shifted the gears. The main people in this next section are the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter, the disciple. And to understand maybe just a little bit more about what happens from this point forward, I'm going to go back in the book of Luke, just before we come back to John chapter 21. I'm going to go back in the book of Luke and read the account of when Peter denied the Lord. Remember now, Peter had, I'm always a little bit reluctant to to criticize the disciples. He finally died for the faith. He was finally a martyr for the faith. So this is a comment that it would be pretty hard to miss in the scriptures. He was an upfront, impetuous guy. You remember he wanted to build a monument on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was just the wrong. That's not the New Testament. He had listened to the Sermon on the Mount when he wanted to build a monument up there. And he was just, you know, he was the one that jumped in the water and swam to shore. They had a boat to get to shore, but he swam to shore. He was that kind of a person. And when Jesus was going out after the prayer in Gethsemane, and the rabble rousing crowd, an armed group of it, it's like what they're worrying about in Missouri. They're worrying about riots there. Well, here comes all these people armed, and what does Peter do? He jumps out with a sword and cuts the guy's ear off. Well, that's a weakness. You know, you're drawn to people like that, and people like that usually have a lot of people that like them, but they can also be insecure because they really are always on, and he was always kind of on. But when Jesus picked up the ear of that man and put it back on his head and rebuked Peter for that, Peter's gutsy way of doing things, his knees and his backbone turned to spaghetti. All of a sudden he was afraid, and it goes on. It says that they took Jesus away and he followed afar off, it says down here in Luke chapter 22. It says, then they took him, that is Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire, that's a bunch of people inside the great hall there, in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. These are people that came to see what was going on where they took Jesus. And Jesus was in that hall too. And I don't know what kind of a hall it was, but probably something like some of the big universities had great big field houses back 40, 50 years ago with dirt floors where they could practice sports and they could ride horses and whatever they wanted to do in there. I don't know what kind of a hall it was, but I can't imagine building a fire with hardwood floors. So I'm sure that was some kind of a hall like that. That's somewhat beside the point. And while Peter sat around the fire, of course, he's not with Jesus now. Jesus is a little farther off. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And Peter denied that. He said, I don't know him. And after that, a little while later, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after that, this is a long time sitting around that fire, another one confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock or the rooster crowed. And you know that story. Jesus said, you'll deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And it goes on to tell us that. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I assume he repented of his sins. I assume he was brokenhearted about what he did. I assume his sin thing probably was taken care of. Just that sin, that one sin there. It says if we're faithful and just to forgive, to confess our sins, the Lord is, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I got that a little wrong. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I think Peter probably had a broken heart about that. But now we move ahead to this change of pace down on the beach in the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. And just as we read this, I want you to be thinking about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the Lord knows how to bring your weaknesses and your sins to your own mind. It's one of the ministries of the Spirit of God. It's one of the ministries of the New Testament church. It's one of the ministries of a true Christian friend. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. And the Lord Jesus Christ was now going to deal with Peter's weakness. If it wasn't a sin anymore, man, if the sin was taken care of, he was going to deal with his weakness. There's a weakness to verbalizing your Christianity and being enthusiastic about your Christianity, but not following up and doing what needs to be done. That is a weakness. And Jesus brings that weakness to Peter's mind. You remember now they're sitting around a fire where there's coals, up in verse 9. And so when they had dined, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The language there basically means, do you love me more than these other ones love me? Do you have a great love for me? Do you have a great love for me? Some commentator said he was talking about the boat and the fishing. No, he wasn't talking about the boat and the fishing. That wasn't Peter's big problem here. He was talking about how much he loved the Lord. And almost every Christian who's ever been born again will tell you that he loves the Lord, and we ought to love the Lord. And you know what the Bible says, though, don't you? The Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and they're not grievous. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and they're not grievous. And so, Jesus now, very tenderly, He cared for Peter. And Peter had not only failed back then, but you know how it is when you fail? Have any of you in here ever had this happen before where you just messed up? It might have been just an open sin. It might have been something, a very serious open sin, and you just messed up. And you knew you messed up. And you asked the Lord to forgive you, and you believe the Lord forgive you, but now you've lost your confidence, and you don't have any confidence like you should have, and you just, the rest of your life, you're worried that you're going to mess up again. And you just don't go forward. You don't march forward for the Lord. A common thing. Common thing for a Christian to do something foolish and do something poor, go to the Lord for help, get immediate relief for the sense of guilt and so on, but then not be able to ever deal with the original weakness that caused the sin, and kind of from then on not being able to walk the Christian walk with any confidence, and just kind of tentatively approach the work of the Lord. Well, Peter would have certainly had this. It's pretty tough to deny you even know your Savior. And so you get forgiveness for it. You think of yourself a little bit this way, I think. If someone in their early Christian life gets involved in maybe adultery or some other immorality or something like that, and they're just brokenhearted about it. And you go to the Lord, and the Lord says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't want you to walk around the rest of your Christian life as if you had a sandwich sign that says, I messed up when I was young, or I messed up 5 years ago, or I messed up. I'm the guy who messed up. He doesn't want us to take that approach, because the truth of the matter is, the weakness has still got us by the neck. And so he's concerned, I believe, here about Peter, and concerned that Peter may very well have some real residual damage from that earlier situation. And before we're through with the sermon, you'll see how Jesus dealt with Peter, and how what a wonderful way he dealt with Peter. And I hope then, too, you'll make an application to yourself in this way. Lord, I'm weak. If you admit that, I'm weak in this. See, Peter was ordained in Mark chapter 3 with the rest of the disciples. Jesus ordained them to go and to preach and to teach. He ordained them to preach and to teach. And that's what they were supposed to do. And imagine somebody ordained to preach and to teach who denies he even knows the Lord. Imagine that. That's what he did. I mean, that's pretty tough. Well, when you come as a church member, when you've trusted the Lord and you're a member of a New Testament church, there's things that go along with being a member of a New Testament church. And those things are things that are part and parcel of that call, really, to represent the Lord in His church. And it might take a little while, but we could make a list, couldn't we? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the Bible says. And a Christian might say to himself, well, I'm bad to come kind of when I feel like it. Worship the Lord with tithes and offerings. And we don't preach about that very much here, but that is a responsibility of a church member. And another person might say, well, I'm bad not to do tithes and offerings. The Bible preaches dependability and punctuality as a quality. Say, well, I'm bad to be late. I'm bad. The people can't always count on me for what I should be doing and what I'm committed to doing and what I've been elected to do. And I'm bad to either be late or to not show up. I'm bad to not do my responsibility. Or the Bible tells us, as church members, we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ and we're supposed to have the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts. So the things that God gives us, gifts, homes, cars, a pantry, a freezer, the things God gives us, He wants us to use to minister to others with hospitality, with unselfishness, with a hot plate of food, right? With a ride from point A to point B when they need it, with a visit when they're in the nursing home or in the hospital. That's not just a pastoral type thing. That's a new member, that's a member's thing, and it's true for all the members, new and old. Well, what we're about to see here is Jesus is going to address what is a distinct responsibility of Peter. And while you're listening to how he does that with Peter's distinct responsibility, think of it in the context of your responsibility as a child of God and as one of the Lord's members of His church, a member of the Lord's church. Think of that. And now let's go look at, from this point forward in the text. So they're gathered around the fire. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Now this is important because the lambs, he says lambs because that implies a very young sheep. A very young sheep. And what he's saying here is now, when you have new converts and you have folks that are maybe new members and they don't have a very, real good depth of understanding and they're just coming to the Lord or they're just coming to the church or they're just getting started in the Christian life, he said, I want you to feed them. And that might actually involve feeding them. It might actually involve feeding them food. It might, no telling what they might need. And they might need the very basics of Bible teaching. They need to have a foundation. They need to know the background of some things just a little bit. They need a lot of patience. And that takes quite a bit of leadership on the part of Peter. And he's going to have to deal with people that don't know very much. So he's going to have to be tender and feed the lambs. And that's going to be part of the ministry that Jesus called them to when he ordained them on that mountain back in Mark chapter 3. And so he says, feed my lambs. I wouldn't be surprised if right in the middle of that thing about, do you love me? And he says, yes, I do love you. He might have said, but I was sure bad to deny you back then. What I want you to see here is that Jesus doesn't take that as the right response. People who are late tend to say, I'm just bad about being late. People who don't attend, they say, you know, one thing comes to another, and I know, just bad. I just come when I want to come, and I look for any excuse, anything at all. I know I don't come. Well, I'd like to have people into my house, but you know, my house isn't ready for people to have. Or, I just can't get it together. Or I'm just bad for this and I'm bad to do that. I can't do these things. I'm sure Peter said something like that in his own mind. And Jesus said, well, feed my lambs. So here's an application. Instead of saying, I'm bad to do these things and just being miserable about it and just feeling bad about it and looking back and saying, well, I have this reputation of what I did back then or what I did 2 years ago or what I did. I just have that reputation. I'm just going to wear that like a sandwich sign the rest of the time. I'm this, I'm bad for this and I'm bad for that. And I'm going to have that reputation and I just have to live with it. No, Jesus says this. He says, feed my lambs. Remember, I gave you something to do, and you didn't do it back there. And he wasn't goading him. He wasn't throwing salt in the wounds. He wanted Peter to have marching orders so Peter could get on with his life and not carry that thing like an albatross around his neck. And so he said, feed my lambs. And then it says, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. Not only we have the responsibility of dealing tenderly with young Christians and folks that are just getting started and maybe still need the milk of the word, but if you're going to truly be a saint of God, a pastor in the New Testament church, because that's what he ordained was pastor. They called them disciples, but they were pastors in the New Testament church. You've got to go deep. You've got to teach doctrine. They've got to have substance. They've got to have roots. You can't have a fluff approach to Christianity. You can't just have fun. We could have 200 people, no problem. If we just wanted to have fun and make everybody feel good and just be, and think Christianity, and instead of singing what Doug sang, we could sing Kumbaya, you know, around a campfire, Kumbaya, and just have, no, he said, feed my sheep. Now, what does this have to do with all this? Well, now he's talked to him, he's asked him a question two times around the fire. And I said that Jesus knows how to bring our weaknesses and our sins to our mind. Many times it is by memory. Something that was connected with what you did when you did that sin, and you see that thing again, it'll trigger a memory in your mind, and you'll say, that was when I did that. And you'll remember that. And he does this for people who just keep trying to go on in their life and never do deal with the weaknesses that they have or the sins that they have. And so you can just imagine, can you imagine sitting around a fire? There's two things that come to my mind. Sitting around a fire like that and hearing three questions, because I'm going to ask him a third time, because he got questioned three times around that fire in that hall when he denied Jesus. And then also imagine when he was up on the mountain with the disciples. Jesus was up on the mountain with the disciples. He would have talked very intimately with them about what he was ordaining them for, wouldn't he? You know when somebody really focuses in on you and they say, I mean, I probably should do this more with my brother, but I don't say, Tom, we got to talk. And the Tom and I sit down and say, I want to talk to you. And he says, well, I'm glad you want to talk to me. And then I talk to him, or maybe he wants to talk to me. And it doesn't happen a lot, but if it does happen, then you remember that kind of conversation where somebody engages you personally and you know it's a heavy thing. And you know that this is something that the Lord is really, He's focused on me, and He's telling me this. And when He ordained those disciples, He ordained them to go and preach, it says back there in the third chapter of the book of Mark. He gave them marching orders to preach. And so now, probably with very much the same kind of a conversational tone, He's talking to Peter again around this fire, and He asked him the third time. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, verse 17, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. See where he was grieved? The Lord not only knows to call things to our mind, but he also knows how to deal with our hearts. And if there's a residual angst in your heart for the things you've done or failed to do, for the things in the past, you can't just get relief by saying, I'm bad to do this. Or, yeah, you know, that's the way I am, and I feel bad about it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm late again. I'm sorry that I didn't do that. I'm sorry I can't help you. I'd like to help you, but I'm sorry I can't help you. And then go and be miserable because you couldn't help him, because you knew down in your heart you could help. But you just don't want to be discomforted, or you just don't want to be put out. Things that Christians use as excuses not to do what we ought to do. And so I would say that Jesus is dealing with Peter down on the inside here. And it says, sure enough, it says that Peter was grieved. He was grieved. He was troubled. And I believe somewhere right in here, Peter made a huge decision. Peter made a huge decision. I gather that from what Jesus says at the end, and I want to spend more time on the end than I have so far. I don't mean minutes, but I mean more emphasis on the end, because here's what Jesus does and what the Lord does. He brings to our mind our weaknesses. I'd be very surprised if anyone in here has weaknesses that you don't know about. I'd be surprised if you have weaknesses you don't know about. You might. There we have blind spots sometimes. But I think I pretty much know my weaknesses. So he brings that to our mind. And then he deals with the heart and gives a solution for that weakness. And you know the solution? It's sort of strange. But it really isn't. Now, Peter, you weren't preaching and teaching when you had an opportunity around that fire. Now, you failed back then. Now, you go on with the rest of your life and you teach and you preach and you do it. You do it. James writes about that. He says, faith without works is dead. You could say, I believe I'm weak. Well, then do the things that a strong person would do. You say, well, you can't just pull yourself up by your bootstrap. The Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so he says to Peter, feed my sheep. And he drives that home the third time. And I believe that Peter, not only do I believe this from what I read here, and Peter wasn't through with all of his weaknesses, but he was committed from that point on to go and preach and to teach and to do the things that ought to be done. And if you're one of the Lord's children, and you know your weaknesses, and you're known by your weaknesses, the Lord gives you something you can do about it. Church members ought to be driven to unify the body. Don't magnify divisions. Heal divisions. Christians are supposed to be easy to be entreated. Don't get upset if you are criticized. That's part of the ministry. It's actually one of the ways that the Lord brings our weaknesses to us, is to have others deal with it. But here's the wonderful ending, and maybe the greatest application of all to this whole situation, where Jesus is teaching by the sea. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, you girdest yourself, or you dressed yourself, you put on the clothes yourself. You pretty much had a green light to move here and to move there and to go there and to do this and to do that. And to, he said earlier, I'm going to go fishing. He said, well, it's not going to be that way for you all the time. And you know what the Lord is? The Lord is making this great assumption here. He's making this great assumption because he knows what's going to happen. He knows that Peter's going to go forward and faithfully discharge his responsibility. It's not going to be many days, just about another 10 or 12 days, not very long, just very short time before Peter's going to get up at Pentecost and explain what Pentecost was all about. He's going to be feeding the sheep. There's going to be lambs out there because some people got saved that day right away. He's going to be feeding the sheep and feeding the lambs, and he's going to be on. He's going to be doing it. He's going to be doing what he ought to do. He's going to be instant in season and out of season. He's going to end up writing two of the books of the Bible under the inspiration of God. Great books that promote the kingdom of God. He's going to fight for the faith. He'll make a mistake here and there, but always pressing forward. And the Lord says in a marvelous passage in the book of Isaiah, talking about us as His children. Back in the book of Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He's telling us as His children, look, when I think about you as an individual, I think about you this way. I think about you in the middle of peace, and I think about you bearing fruit, and I think about you doing well. "Then shall you call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Such a positive thought. Could you imagine Peter being told, basically, let's read on what he says here. Here's what the Lord is saying to him. You're going to be so faithful. You're going to do so good. You're going to press on in the work so well that you're going to end up actually being a martyr for the faith. You're going to be a martyr for the faith. He says, somebody else is going to stretch forth and another's going to dress you. And they're going to carry you where you wouldn't go. In other words, you're going to be arrested, and you're going to be led against your will, and you're going to be taken where you wouldn't go on your own. And they're going to, and then he says, John says, he spoke this, Jesus spoke this, verse 19. "This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." I believe the Lord thinks well of his children. And I believe he gives us enough in the scriptures to teach us that if we will do what we ought to do concerning our weaknesses and go on with the work and press on and be what we ought to be, that the Lord sees a wonderful end for us, and we won't have to die known as the person who messed up and messed up and messed up and messed up. See, sort of a negative sermon. I think it's a very positive sermon. Because to grow, we've got to deal with our weaknesses. And if we deal with our weaknesses, we're going to be blessed. And to deal with our weaknesses, we're going to have to determine, with the help of God, to do the things that we haven't done. To do the good things we haven't done, and replace the things that have been a problem. And I believe that happened to Peter there on the shore of Galilee. I believe it did. And I believe it just, Jesus found a wonderful way to bring his weaknesses to his mind, then dealt with those weaknesses, and then gave him hope by giving him marching orders. And he said, "You're going to die. You're going to die for me. You're going to die serving me, Peter." And then he said, "Follow me. Follow me." And I believe that's that positive message that he's given to everybody here that knows the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, listen, he's such a wonderful Savior. He cares about you, and he made provisions for you. And if you trust in him and are saved by his grace, you'll become a child of God, and he'll treat you in a way as wonderful as he treated Peter. I believe he treated Peter with the most wonderful thing he could do, dealing with his weaknesses and giving him hope for the future. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. He died for your sins, and he rose again for your justification.